In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May be seated. Good morning. Happy Labor Day weekend, everyone. I hope you're having a good weekend so far, and another day off tomorrow, a safe and recharging time. We find ourselves today right back in the middle of Mark's gospel. And if you remember, we have been in John's gospel for the past 5 weeks or so with this recurrent theme situated around the phrase, "I am the bread of life," and exploring what Jesus meant when he said that. And as we make this transition back into Mark, we find ourselves post-feeding of the masses with the loaves and the fishes, crossing back over the Sea of Galilee with Jesus walking on the water in the midst of a storm, and entering into Gennesaret just south of Capernaum. And Jesus there heals the lame and the sick, and word of this and these things and these acts are continuing to travel. And this gets the attention of the Pharisees and the scribes who come up from Jerusalem. When they gather around Jesus and his disciples, they notice that some of Jesus' followers are eating with defiled hands, eating without washing them properly, at least to wash them properly in the tradition of the elders. And these defiled hands denote a type of ceremonial impurity that harkens back to these purity laws we find in Leviticus. This tradition of the elders, it was this type of liturgical tradition passed down orally by the Pharisees and was considered an authoritative interpretation of biblical law. If we remember, these Pharisees, they were the keepers of the law and the tradition and the rituals. So even though Jesus rebukes the Pharisees here for their criticism, he's not saying that this law, this tradition and rituals, this type of liturgical practice of the washing of hands is inherently a bad thing. I mean, we as humans, we're built for ritual. It is in the very fabric of our created being. And it's not just when we gather to worship either, but it's also throughout our entire lives outside of this place, in our workplaces, in our homes. And especially with this current world that we live in today, finding some sense of rhythm and flow and consistency amidst this crazy hecticness of the world is all that more important to do. And so I was noticing this week after reading this passage from Mark that in a very own household, we too have almost this clockwork ritual that centers around dinner time, where we as a family sit down and share a meal together, at least we try to most days, that is. And so I come home from, here, and Hayden and Marion and I hang out in the kitchen in the living room while we prepare dinner. And I say we, but really, really Hayden is doing the cooking and carrying the family as she has started preparing this meal well before I arrived at home, washing the food from the market that we are about to eat and making sure that the cups and the pots and the kettles that the food is prepared in are clean. It sounds a little bit like our passage today. And inevitably, Hayden will call out, "Okay, it's time to go wash hands," and calling us to order. And Marion and I go to the bathroom sink. And so Marion, most times, she'll enter first and then close the door. And then she'll open it and invite me in and say, "No, I go in first and then you come in that order." It's very specific. And she places her stuffed animal or whatever she's playing with at the time on top of the toilet tank, making sure it is positioned just the right way. And then she pulls out her pink step stool and just to the right spot under the sink and climbs up on it to be able to reach the sink, just kind of laying over in this belly flop on the edge. And then is the water. So she must be the one to touch the faucet and turn on the water, not me. I'm not allowed to touch it. And then there's the soap, scrub, soap back in the right spot, rinse, water back off. Once again, she must be the one to do it, not me. And then dry. And this is very important. We must dry our hands with the brown towel, not the yellow towel. I repeat, not the yellow towel. This has been a point of contention. And so then it's my turn, and she watches carefully as I try to perform this ritual in the exact way, critiquing me and making me stop and do it the right way every time. And I found myself muttering in frustration, "My goodness, I am under the scrutiny of a pharisaical 2-year-old." And so hopefully when Marion gets old enough and learns that I once called her a pharisaical 2-year-old in front of the whole church, she'll forgive me for that. But I bring this image up to say that, one, most of what was learned was from me. This is the how we wash our hands, a tradition of her elder, if you will, although not really a sacred run, but that could be contested, is that not a sacred moment that we have together? But we can kind of see how this type of thing passes through the generations. You know, I taught her, and she took it and solidified some of it, made it a little rigid, and then in turn is trying to teach me the proper way that it's done. And this is how that tradition passes on. And secondly, to a degree, this is what we're kind of witnessing here in the gospel reading today. It's not necessarily my struggle with a 2-year-old, but it is this type of in-house family argument about the family's rituals. You know, it's as if cousins come over and everyone has different opinions about the family's way of doing things. And I think most of us can relate to that kind of thing. You know, but you know, we have to remember here that the Pharisees and the scribes are Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. Most of those that were following Jesus at that moment were Jewish. And many of Mark's original audience who were hearing this gospel were Jewish. So this was a family affair and squabbling about the right way to do things within it. And third, this washing of hands specifically is just really the surface level of what Jesus is trying to get at here. He's not commenting so much on the physical aspects of personal hygiene, but rather trying to dig down below the ritual to see what lies at the heart of it. And he's pointing to the spiritual consequences of getting too bogged down in the details of a particular practice. Once again, Jesus is not saying that these traditions are a bad thing in and of themselves. It's how do we approach them? And more importantly, how do we approach each other in the midst of them? And where is our focus in all of this, and when we do all of this? When the focus settles only on the specific ritual itself, we end up making an idol of it. We lose our vision, we lose our way. We lose where our heart is supposed to be pointed. So Jesus uses the words of the prophet Isaiah, you know, their shared scripture and our shared scripture, you know, a part of our combined family story, saying that when we do this, we are teaching human precepts as doctrines and abandoning the commandment of God in order to hold on to this human tradition. And likewise, when we do this, we honor him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. And that is what Jesus is really keying in on here, is where is the heart of it all, the heart of the matter? And I can't help but always think when I hear those terms, commandment of God, that the greatest of these is to love your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. If we kind of play with some of the etymology of these words like religion and liturgy, you know, they seem to go back to this ancient way of viewing these words of, it's that which binds us together, that which binds us to God, and that which binds us to each other. And so this religion and liturgy and tradition, these are really, really, really important things. But an image that was offered to me unbeknownst to the offerer on the way in here before we processed was this image of a shirt of a Campbell's soup can and this youth liturgy that came with it. And it's what's on the inside that counts. And so these traditions in our liturgy, they're great. They're wonderful vessels that hold this, the soup, the goodness, the nourishing aspect of it on the inside. But the cans have to be solid too. It's just a matter of what shape is the can in. There can be different soup cans. Sorry, I got off track, but I just wanted to share that too because it kind of hit me hard. I was like, yeah, I like that. I just wanted to bring that in. But back to these ideas of liturgy and tradition, they're really, really important. I'm also reminded of my liturgics professor in seminary that would try to constantly drill into our heads over and over again that when liturgy is done right, it always places the relationship over the finer mechanics of the ritual. I think it's safe to say that not all churches approach these minute details of their rituals in the same way. Certainly different Christian denominations, not even all Anglicans, and not all Episcopalians, and not even all the churches in this diocese approach it the exact same way. And there's a phrase that our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, says that we're the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement. And it's important to keep in mind that, where is our focus on this? Is our focus on the way that we do things as Episcopalians, which is important to us? It binds us together in this space. But it's not all of it. Is our heart focused on Jesus? Is it fixed to Christ? So Jesus is asking us, where is our heart in all this? What is our heart focused on? It is when we use our traditions to ostracize and exclude and subjugate and even persecute others that we're completely missing the mark. We must also keep in mind that as the scripture lives and breathes through it, Jesus is not just speaking to the Pharisees. He is speaking to us directly as well. Asking us to ponder, how do we do this very same thing? Because the truth of the matter is that we do. And we do this both in our worshiping together and in our lives out in the world, in our places of work and in our homes. So one of the interesting things that our gospel readings have been wrestling with over the past month or so, and will continue to do over the next few weeks, is trying to tease out this delineation between earthly physical things and things that are of the kingdom of heaven, these grace-filled things. If we remember back in John's gospel with the I am the bread of life, he was making this distinction between the bread that we consume and does nourish our bodies, which is good, but that our bodies are in the midst of a world that is continually passing away. And there's a distinct line and a difference of what he's getting at, of the true bread of eternal life in him that nourishes our soul and sustains us. And as our gospel reading today, it kind of skips some verses. It's not a straight through shot. I think there's something important that we miss in one of those verses that we kind of jump over. And is Jesus telling the disciples, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside, the food is what he's talking about, cannot defile or make this ritually unclean? It's, a premise for excluding you from worshiping and being together. And it's because it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and then passes out. And there's this phrase again, the heart is what comes out of the heart, and only the heart that truly has the potential to defile, is what Jesus says. And our scripture picks back up here, for it is from within that evil intentions come. And so following that theme of the physical food, those things that enter into our stomachs and sustain just our bodies, I'm left wondering about those things that pass through our hearts, nourishing our souls. or those things that enter into our hearts and defile us, as we turn and release that defilement back into the world and towards each other. So what are those things that enter into our hearts? What do we let into our hearts? Or better yet, what is it that we allow to dwell there? What do we let take root? What do we let be grafted in, as our colleague says? And how do we tell what is the stuff of God from the stuff of the world, the stuff of grace, the stuff that, as we act and move into the world with each other, produce those fruits of good work, and not that defilement that our gospel is talking about? And really, the reality is, I don't have an exact answer for you, because each of us are moving through this world, and we're exposed to and in the midst of so many different circumstances. We're all in different places in our lives, whether it's, we're in different ages, different transitions, and we're experiencing different things. And so I would charge you that we all have to spend some time in prayer and meditation for ourselves, and examining if our relationships with God are being strengthened, as well as our relationships with others. And that means all others, not just those that we want to be in relationship with. Do we find ourselves muttering, "This person does not belong because," just fill in the blank. I mean, ethnicity and orientation, past history, current history, really anything that gets in the way of seeing every person as the beloved child of God that they truly are. And that is both here in this church as we worship together and in our lives. And so, thinking about this, I'm drawn to some of the words of our epistle reading from James today, of let everyone be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. And in this slowing down, in this way of examining inwardly before we react out into the world, we just might gain the ability to figure out what is it that is in our hearts that is of grace, is of God, and what's not. And we can work on that and identify that. And we ask God to clean us, to empty all of that out, catharsis. And so we're only holding on to those things that are the gifts from heaven, those perfect graces. And so I'd offer to you, as we go into this week in praying and meditating about these things in our heart, our collect from today is one of the most beautiful collects I think I've seen in our Book of Common Prayer. I just love it. And it's a good framework for us to conduct that prayer. It's those words of graft in our hearts the love of your name, that idea of grafting within, becoming a part of. Increase in us true religion. That religion, the things that bind us together, that draw us closer to God, that bind us to God and bind us to each other, drawing us closer to each other. That's what the true religion is. Nourish us with all this goodness. What is it that is really sustaining us? What is sustaining our souls? And then bringing forth the fruit of good works into this world and interacting with others. How do we find ourselves doing that? And so that is my prayer for both myself and you all this week as we enter back into the world, that we might take some of that time to pray and get in touch with our hearts. Amen.